As they're making their way out, I would like us to please open our Bibles to Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter number 27, and I'm going to read two verses, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 27, I'll read verses number 21 and 22. The governors answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." I'll read verse 22 again. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Church, let us pray. Father, we thank you for another time around your word. It's that season as we begin to count down on Easter Sunday. And we're just grateful for the phenomenal thing that Jesus did in this season that we're commemorating at this time. And I just pray, oh Lord, as we go into your word, speak to us, Lord. Speak your mind to us, O Lord. And let your word mix with faith in our heart. I pray for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people so that they will receive your word and it will mix with faith in their heart, bringing encouragement and bringing light into their heart. I pray, O Lord, that you anoint my tongue so that your word will drop as the rain this morning and the still as the dew of the morning. Pray, O Lord, that by the reason of your word, you will walk and fashion our heart to be more and more conformed into the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. A week like no other, we started this series a couple of weeks ago. We've been talking about what happened on each day of the week. The last week, you know, leading to, you know, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, we have been talking more about, specifically about Jesus, you know. The focus has been on Jesus as it should be, because that's actually the most important person, you know, in time and in history. But today, I just want us to, and we've been going through it Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, what happened on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. We talked a bit about that last week. Today, I just want us to beam the searchlight a little bit on the other players, on the other people, you know, that actually played some key roles during this past week or during this last week, especially the people that actually, you know, played a role or played a part in his crucifixion, and also his disciples. So we're going to just beam the searchlight on them a little bit. And for all these persons that are going to be involved, we're going to be using a particular scale. Interestingly, the scale that we're going to be using is indeed a question. It's an interesting question, and the question is very simple: what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? And that's the question that was asked by Pilate. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 22, Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? So that's the question that we're going to be asking, and we're going to be seeing exactly how each player fared on this particular scale. Now, what is very interesting about this particular question is that it is a compulsory question. It is a compulsory question that everyone will need to ask, or rather, will need to answer. And I believe that some of us, in fact, all of us, will need to answer this particular question. It is a compulsory question. I remember in our uni days, when they give you some papers to answer, they would say, you have to answer five questions. Number one is compulsory. Number one is compulsory, meaning that if you don't answer number one, you are as good as not going to pass that particular test or exam. This particular question that is posed is a very compulsory question. What then do I do with Jesus? What am I to do with Jesus? It's a compulsory question. But it's not just a compulsory question. It is a personal question in the sense that it is a question that you and only you will need to answer. It is not a question you can delegate. It's not a question for the spokesman or for the spokesperson. It is a question that you and you alone will have to answer. So it is both compulsory and it's personal. But it's not just that. It's not just about the fact that the question is compulsory. It's not just that the question is personal. It is also the fact that the question is a principal question, is a primary question. It is of very chief importance because the answer that you give to this question have a lot of influence, has very far-reaching consequences, far-reaching ramifications to your life now and there and hereafter. So I ask you, people of God, the same question. What are you doing with Jesus? Or what have you done with Jesus? Don't forget what I said. It is a compulsory question. It is a question that you must answer. To be very honest, you have answered that question. The reason for this teaching this morning, this sharing, is to see whether the response that you have given is an appropriate answer, you know, and whether you need to actually amend your answer, you know, because as long as there is still life, you know, the breath in our lungs, we're still able to amend our responses, our answers to the question, you know, but there is going to come such a time when, you know, the examiner will say, time up. You know, when the invigilator say time up, that means you cannot make any amend to your answer. Your answer is your answer. That's your final answer, and that's what's going to be marked. But the reason why we're bringing it up is not because you have not responded to the question. It's to see whether the response that you have given to that question is an appropriate one, and to see whether you actually need to change your response while you still have the opportunity, while you and I are still on this side of it, and why we're still kicking, because we still have an opportunity to make adjustments to our answers. So what are you doing with Jesus, or what have you done with Jesus? Now, to help us put that answer, the question, into some perspective and to help us to answer and to help us reflect on the answers that we have given, we're going to reflect on the life of the people or the players that were present at that time with Jesus. Let's see the response of the chief priest and the elders. The chief priest and the elders, what did they do with Jesus? They rejected Jesus. Matthew chapter 27, verse 21. This is what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 27, verse 21. The governors answered and said, all right, let's go to verse number 20. But the chief priest, Matthew chapter 27, verse 20. Thank you. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So it's so clear. What did they do with Jesus? They rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus because he was about to put them out of business. He wasn't helping their business. Remember when we started and we're talking about the first day of Jesus, especially the day that he actually came into the temple, and he overturned the table, the money changers, and he whipped he chased them out of the court of the Gentiles. Those businesses were actually linked directly or indirectly with these guys, with the chief priests, the elders. They were the ones that would give the certificates to all those shop owners to be able to have their shops, you know, in that courtyard of the temple. So they actually rejected Jesus because, obviously, Jesus was about to put them out of business. They were already losing relevance. People were no longer taking them seriously. You know, they were losing relevance such that their rituals, their practice, their way of life, they are getting questioned and criticized. So they rejected Jesus. And so it is not out of place to actually see in our day and time, there are people who have rejected Jesus, you know, and their response to the question, what will you do with Jesus, is just, their response is rejection. There are people today who have rejected Jesus because To them, accepting Jesus will mean that accepting Jesus' instructions, directions, and to obey his words. And that puts them at a collision course with their preferences and their practices. They want to continue to do what they would like to do, but going along with Jesus will put them on a collision course with that, so they've chosen to reject Jesus. Just like the chief priests and the elders, they chose to reject Jesus because there's no way they can deal with the opposing force or the opposing forces of wanting to do things their way, following their own path, and being able to actually answer yes to Jesus. So they have chosen to reject Jesus. And they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. So the chief priests and the elders rejected Jesus. And we have a representation of their position in this generation. The chief priests and the elders rejected Jesus. What did Pilate do? Pilate scorned Jesus. The chief priests and the elders rejected Jesus, but Pilate scorned Jesus. So Pilate's response to that question, what am I to do with Jesus, was that of scorn. What does it mean to scorn? It's to have a very strong feeling of no respect for someone or for something that you think is stupid or of no value. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Pilate. You know, he has that question, that famous question in John chapter 18, verse 38. What is truth? And the Bible says, the Amplified, we shared it a few weeks ago, he has asked that question scornfully. In other words, what's truth? So it's not a person that is actually interested. It's a person that is actually, you know, filled with disrespect and with so much indignation. Scorned Jesus. Pilate also gives us the picture of those people who wants to stay neutral, you know, or wants not to get involved. You know, there are people in our day and time that they want to just be politically correct about everything. Don't forget what I shared last week. The truth forces you to take a position. But there are people in our day and time that actually desire or they actually want to, you know, be politically correct by not wanting to take a particular position. And so that's what we see in the life of Pilate. As a matter of fact, when things were not going in the direction that Pilate wanted, what he did was to wash his hands. Matthew chapter number 27, look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 24. Matthew chapter 27 verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. That's the position of people who want to stay neutral. You know, they don't want to take a position. You know, they just want to be somewhere in, you know, sitting on the fence and want to be politically correct. You know, and that's the picture of Pilate. Pilate represents people who wants to stay, you know, in the middle. But the truth will always require you to stay one side or the other. There's no in-between, you know, the line. There's no in-between and no sitting on the fence. And so Pilate talks about people who wants to be neutral. You know, you have come across people that, oh, what do you think about? No, I don't, you know, I just want to be neutral. You know, Pilate also talks about people who don't want to be involved. You know, they are men pleasers. They find out what exactly people like and they play along even though they don't believe it. You know, that's their response to the question, what are you doing with Jesus? There are people who make decisions to please people. Mark chapter 15, this is what the Bible says. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15. It says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify, that word gratify means to please, you know, in other translation, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. So this represents folks who wants to please other people. So it's decision time. People need to make a decision, and then they will look at what's the popular opinion. What are people around here saying? Oh, okay, I go with them. Even though in their heart of heart they know that Jesus is opposed, diametrically opposed in terms of his opinion to what they are about to do, but because that's the popular thing, that's the direction that the people are flowing towards. Let's just go along. And so they pander to everything that the society says because it gratifies the crowd. It makes them not to go against the opinion of people. And that's exactly how Pilate answered the question, what am I to do with Jesus? Obviously, Pilate knew that Jesus had not committed any offense. As a matter of fact, he had no reason to crucify him or to hand him over to be crucified. But that's not going to be nice. People are not going to be happy. People are going to get angry. They're going to get mad. They're going to report me to Caesar. So what do they want? They want Jesus killed. Okay, let's play along. Gratify their wishes and their demand. And so he released Jesus. So we see the chief priests and the elders, their position was a position of rejection. They rejected Jesus. We see Pilate, his response to the question was that of scorn. He scorned Jesus. What about Herod? Because at this point in time, Herod was actually the king of Galilee, of the region of Galilee. So as soon as Pilate got to know that Jesus came from the part called Galilee, he decided that he was going to send Jesus to Herod. Interestingly, at that time, Herod was actually in Jerusalem. Herod was a king. A little bit of a story. Herod, even though he was a king over the Jews, was never a Jewish person. He was actually an Edomite that the Roman powers actually forced upon the nation of Israel to be king over them. So it was at this time in Jerusalem. And so in the course of the conversation, when Pilate was already getting jittery, that people were actually asking for Jesus to be killed, to be crucified, and he knew that Jesus had not done anything wrong to deserve that, was looking for a way to, to get out of this particular problem. And so he said, oh, he's from Galilee, you said? Okay, let's send him to Herod so that we'll find out what Herod will do. But what did Herod do? Luke chapter number 23, let's see. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 6. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 6. The Bible says, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean, okay? So at this time, Pilate was already thinking, so what am I going to do with Jesus? And then he heard, this man is from Galilee. Okay, all right. So verse 7, and as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. So what did Herod do with Jesus? Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him because he had heard many things about him and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Okay, he thought miracle was just a joke. Let's just get some entertainment around here. Okay, verse number 10. All right, verse number 9. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Verse 11, very important. Let's see how Herod dealt with the question, what will you do with Jesus? Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate scorned Jesus. Herod mocked Jesus. To mock means to make fun of someone in an unkind manner, in an unkind way. And that's exactly what he did to Jesus. You know, there are people in our day and time when it comes to the subject of eternity, when it comes to the subject of Jesus, when it comes to the subject of heaven and of hell and your decision about eternity, decision time, they turn into a joke. You know, they make mockery of such subject. You know, they laugh, they jest about it. You know, when you ask them, what are you doing with Jesus, or where are you going to spend eternity? They turn it into a kind of a joke. You know, I remember one of those days we were having a conversation, and one of the young guys that were talking, this was many years ago, and he said, you know, this heaven and hell kind of a thing, you know, I don't believe it. But even if there is something like that, you know, don't worry, I will be so much a sinner, I will commit so much sin, you know, so that when God will see me, he will be so angry. God will be so angry and he will just take me by my hand and will fling me to hell. But you will use so much force that by the time he flings me, I will just end up getting into heaven. Because the force of the flinging will be so much, you know, he would have done it out of anger, and everybody laughed. They think it's a joke. You know, there are people that I still think that, you know, when we talk about following Christ and having a life, you know, that glorifies Jesus, they think we're joking, you know. I tell such people that the joke is not going to last for a long time, because there is going to come a time when there is the certainty of life and of death is going to actually confront such people. It will never always be a joke. So that's exactly what we find in Herod's case, and it has representation. Unfortunately, in our different time, people mocked and joked, you know, people mock and joked about things of, you know, when it comes to things of eternity, you know, of following Jesus, of making the decision. So we've seen the chief priests rejecting Jesus. We've seen Pilate, you know, scorning Jesus. We've seen Herod mocking Jesus. As a matter of fact, I remember there was a story of a man. I'm not particularly sure who this person was, but I heard the story of a man. I think it must be A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer happened to be one of those, you know, great men that have lived. He wrote a couple of books, fantastic books. And he was asked a question. So what is it that you dread most? What is it that makes you shudder, that you fear, that might happen on some days in the future? And after taking a long time to think, he said, there is just one thing that makes me shudder, that makes me fear, that makes me tremble each time I think about it. That one day, I, by myself alone, will stand before the maker of the heaven and of the earth, the creator of the heaven and earth. I will have to give an account of my life before him. I fear that day, you know. And I think every one of us needs at some point or the other to reflect on the day that we're going to stand before God by ourselves alone. So tell those guys that are joking and making jest of the things that has to do with eternity, it's not going to be for too long, because there is going to come a time when you and I, by ourselves alone, no family members, no friends, no one, we're going to be standing before God to give an account of our lives. So it's not a matter to joke with at all. Now, I haven't seen the way that these other people actually responded to this question. Shall we proceed to actually finding out the way the disciples of Jesus responded to the question, what shall we do with Jesus? Don't forget at some point, at the point of the arrest of Jesus, his disciples all fled away. They ran away. But there are two important disciples that I want us to pay attention to how they responded to that question. What did Judas do? Verse number 22, or chapter number 22 of Luke, tell us what Judas did. Luke chapter 22 and verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? So the elders rejected Jesus. Pilate scorned Jesus. Herod mocked Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. The question to ask is, why exactly did Judas betray Jesus? Very simple. He betrayed Jesus because of what he would gain. He betrayed Jesus because there was something to gain. Just shortly before this particular day, when he betrayed Jesus, he had collected money, 30 pieces of silver, from the chief priests. He had collected money, and he has told them that he was going to actually help them to be able to identify Jesus. Don't forget the elders, they did not actually want to arrest Jesus at this time. It was Passover. Over 2 million people in Jerusalem. They didn't want to cause any riot because the Roman soldiers are going to pounce on them. But they found this very easy way through the person of Judas, who had promised them it was going to be smooth, it was going to be surgical, it was going to be straightforward. And so he betrayed Jesus. And there are those, unfortunately, who still betray Jesus today, who fall into the same category. Judas did it for money. And there are those who are doing it for exactly the same thing, for some kind of pecuniary gains. There are those who give up on following Jesus or deepening their relationship with Jesus because of money, because of some pecuniary gains. You know, people will paint a picture of, I'm just doing this because I want to be responsible, or I'm just doing this because I want to help out. Some people, but they're doing it for money, and they're damaging their relationship with Jesus, or they are shying away from going into a deeper relationship with Jesus because of money. You know, there was an incident that happened, which would have been a telltale sign, a pointer to what Judas was going to actually do. In John chapter number 12, verse number 3-6, we see Judas do something. Mary had just taken, costly oil, anointed Jesus' feet in verse number 3. Let's just read John chapter 12, verse 3. It says, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with his hair, with her hair rather, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was the fragrant oil not sold for three? Why was this fragrance not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This is said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Now, think about it. A treasurer, he was stealing from the purse. Jesus knew he was stealing for the purse, from the purse that was given to him. But he was pretending that he cared for the poor. The Bible makes us realize, no, he wasn't making that statement because he cared for the poor. He was making that statement because he wanted more money into the box so that there would be more money to steal, basically. And so we have people who betray Jesus, who are taking a position which is contrary to the position of Jesus today because of money, because of pecuniary gains. And they pretend and present it to you like, it's to help somebody out, or, it's to take responsibility. But at the base of it, at the bottom of it, is just the sheer drive for money. And make no mistakes, when we're talking about the love of money, you don't have to have a lot of it to be in love with money. As a matter of fact, in my own estimation, I have discovered that people that don't have money tend to love money just like people that have money. So it's not the volume of the money in your hands that determines how much love you have for money. There are people who are as poor as poverty and still love money a great deal. And so by that, they betray their trust in Jesus. They put their confidence in money, just like Judas did here, and they miss out. And this was a great loss for this man. Spent 3 years of his life following Jesus, but lost entire eternity. It was a tragic, very tragic end. He was remorseful at the end, though, but there's something I want you to see. He was remorseful. He regretted his action. As a matter of fact, he brought the money back, to the elders, and he gave it to them. Those ones were not really keen to receive it from him. He dropped it, and then went away. But he did something very silly, something very stupid, something that we all should be very careful we don't get into. He took his own life. He was remorseful. He regretted his action, but any remorse or regret that does not take you in the path of forgiveness is a dangerous one. And that's exactly what happened to him. Remorse and regret of whatever we have done wrong must do one thing, one purpose it must achieve. It must bring us back to the feet of the Lord to ask for forgiveness. If it does not achieve that, it's very destructive. And that's how the life of this man was destroyed for all eternity. The book of Psalm chapter 130, has this to say. Psalm 130 from verse number 3. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Verse 4, I love this. This scripture, I love it so much. It says, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. There is forgiveness with you. Can I remind you, people of God, Whatever you have done that you are regretting, whatsoever you have done that is making you to, you know, ache in the heart, can I ask you whether it's actually taking you to the place at the feet of Jesus to ask for forgiveness? Because if it takes you in any other direction, it is a dangerous one. It can kill, just like it killed and destroyed this man, not just in time and in history, but for all eternity. Let all of your anger towards your errors, your sins, you know, your regrets, let them take you in the direction of seeking for forgiveness. That's the only place it should take you to. Otherwise, it's very, very destructive. So we have seen, you know, the elders take a position about that question. What am I to do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? They took a position. They rejected Jesus. We saw Pilate. Pilate took a position, scorned Jesus. We saw Herod. Herod took a position. He mocked Jesus. We saw Judas. Judas took a position, betrayed Jesus. Let's see one more example. Peter. What did Peter do? Peter denied Jesus. What does it mean to deny? Simple. It means to declare to be untrue or to refuse to admit or acknowledge. You know, it amazes me each time I read this story of Peter. And by the way, before we condemn Peter, you know, I've heard many people talk about, Peter denied Jesus. Too bad. You know, what a shame. How can you just deny Jesus? You know, I want you to put yourself in that position. I hope you know that although Peter denied Jesus, the other people were not even in a position to deny Jesus because they were not close by. They fled. They all ran away. It was only this guy. This guy was close enough to be asked questions. That's why we saw his response. The others were not even around. They ran away. So I think we must give some credit to Peter for coming around. Now, Peter denied Jesus. Unlike Judas, you know, Judas, now pay attention to these people of God. Judas betrayed Jesus because of what he wanted to gain. Peter, on the other hand, denied Jesus because of what he did not want to lose. I'll say that again. Judas betrayed Jesus to gain something. Peter denied Jesus in order not to lose something. In order not to lose his liberty because he was going to be thrown in jail, or in order not to lose his life because he was going to be killed alongside Jesus. You know, so his denial was to protect something that he considered precious unto him. And there are people who are holding one thing or the other precious to them, even though it's actually making them to go against the counsel and the will of God for their lives. They are in that category of Peter who denied Jesus because he didn't want to lose his life. And so the Bible says something about him, which I want to pay attention to. Luke chapter number 22 and verse number 54. This is what the Bible says. Luke 22 and verse 54. Having arrested him, the him here is talking about who? Jesus, okay? Having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Stop. Peter followed at a distance. And I hope that you and I, we are not finding ourselves in this particular position of Peter. Peter was following Jesus, yes, because others have fled. And we must give him some credit for that, because that's the only reason why he was around to be asked questions. But he was following at a distance. And I'm glad that the Bible puts this there so that you and I will be able to know that although Peter was present, he was at a distance from Jesus. What does that mean? Peter was close enough to see what was going on, but he was far enough not to be associated with Jesus. Okay? He was close enough to see what was going on, but he was far enough not to be associated with Jesus. And that describes some of us, you know. Close enough to speak Christianese. You know what I refer to as Christianese? You know, the language we speak in church. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. You know, we are close enough to say that. But we are far enough not to be able to reflect Jesus when we go out of the building. You know, people don't recognize Jesus in our lives because we are far enough from him. Some of us will actually need to tell other people that, don't you know I'm a Christian, before they recognize you are one. Because we are far from him. So this is a position that we must be careful we're not taking. In following Jesus, you must follow him closely as a true disciple, not at a distance. And I see Peter began to deny Jesus, and he even got to a point where he began to curse. I said, I don't know this guy. I've never been with him. And then he got to a point, he began to curse. Matthew chapter 26, this is what the Bible says from verse number 72 to 74. Matthew chapter 26, from verse 72 to 74. It says, but again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. In other words, your speech gives you away. Verse 74. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. In another account, as soon as the rooster crows, the Bible says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine how penetrating the look will have been? Now, Jesus, at this point in time, was already being beaten, scourged, you know, given blows, and he was already, you know, in a lot of stress and a lot of pain, you know, bleeding. And then he turned and he looked at Peter. Can you imagine how devastating that kind of is? I can just imagine the penetration of that look. There was no word. There was no statement. But they both remembered what was said. You know, and the Bible says Peter went out and he wept bitterly. It was drilled into his heart. This was someone who was just a few hours ago was ready to actually kill for Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he took out his sword and he was able to slash out the hair of one of the people who had come to arrest Jesus. I can bet it with you that he wasn't aiming for the hair. He was maybe wanting to cut off the head of the guy, you know. But for some kind of mistake, he was able to cut off just the hair. And Jesus had to, you know, intervene. And then a few hours later, he denied him. And he even cursed and had to swear, you know. Peter denied Jesus. Now, we have seen the response of every one of these people to the question, what shall I do with Jesus? In my humble opinion, I think there is only one response to that question. There is only one good response to that question. What shall I do with Jesus? And that response should be your response. It should be my response. But you know what I find out? Interestingly, this response was actually given by someone that you would never have thought would give such a response. It came from an unlikely source. And this unlikely source happened to be one of the thieves on the cross. Look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 39 as I begin to round up this morning. Luke 23 and from verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deed, but this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Oh, Lord, remember me. What shall I do with Jesus? Simple. The only correct response is make him your Lord. By making him your Lord, you're talking about the master, the director, the one that calls the shot. You know, we are so much used to this, make Jesus your Lord and Savior, and we, unfortunately, sometimes it appears we have lost the word Lord has lost its relevance. The Lord means he calls the shot. You just follow. You just obey. And that's what this man said. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. People of God, can I ask you again? Away from the theory of the fact that you attend church, away from the theory of the fact that you call yourself a Christian, a believer, is he really Lord of your life? Do you consult with him before you take any decision? Do you take his word and his ways and his instructions so important that you will not want to do anything against it? Because that's what makes him Lord. It means he's the master. He's the one that calls the shot. He's the one that gives the direction. Your opinion is irrelevant when the instruction of Jesus is clear and lucid. You can't have a different opinion. You can't come to the table and say, well, I've heard you, but this is my position. No. The servant does not have a position. He just responds to the instruction of his Lord. And that's the only correct response, people of God, that you and I should give to that question. What shall I do with Jesus? Make him Lord. Actively, every day, Lord of your life. Because it's only that you guarantee life. And the abundant life that Jesus has promised. The question I want to say, people of God, again, is Jesus indeed your Lord and Master? Let us pray.